December 4th, 2020, 10:11 in the morning. I have had the most blessed morning. I'll never be able to capture it all in a recording. I just wanted to try the best to just capture it while it's fresh. I have really spent so much time this morning in holy laughter that it's just like God again reminding me of that promise He gave me years ago when I was going through the story of trusting God in the storm, the actual literal living of it. And the Lord gave me this promise in Job 5:22 that you will laugh at destruction. And that again has turned out in this season of death with my wife to be one of the most prominent promises that He has shown me over and over again. And I've just noticed in the last several days, there's been these times where I'm doing a Bible study and God is giving me so much light and opening in the Word of God on matters that relate to what I've gone through with Persis. It's right now, everything He's showing me is about death being overcome by life. It's once again, it's just like the promises that He gave me in the beginning of this journey. He started showing me resurrection all over the place. And that was the promise of resurrection to come. And now it's like the Lord is giving me openings into the deeper meaning of His work in that resurrection to overcome life and how much of a role death plays in our lives as a vessel for God to grab our attention, put us in a very needy, totally, utterly helpless position, and then most importantly, to showcase His power and His glory and His deliverance and His ability, Jesus Christ, I am the resurrection and the life, to bring life from death. So I've been going through and I have found so much relevant, spot-on meat in the teachings of Austin Sparks, and God has clearly been guiding and directing me because this man has written so many material that it would be impossible for me to find these things so poignantly relatable to my situation unless the Spirit of God were not leading me. But it started the other day when God led me to that 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 41 with a number and showed me there's death in the pot and that God is going to put flour in this, salt, if you will, in this testimony, and it's going to bring life. And it's, so I've just been seeing this over and over and over again, and Sparks really, really does an incredible job identifying the principle of death all throughout Scripture and the Bible stories and the principles and also in our lives, and how what it means to be a victorious follower of Christ is essentially to see, especially if you're a servant set apart for His work, you're going to see lots and lots of death, but you're going to see death constantly being overcome by life as you hold on to God. And He uses Gideon as an example and Joseph as an example in two separate writings that I came across back to back, which were just remarkable. Both of them were in positions of total weakness, the least or the youngest amongst their clan, and most looked down on, despised. And God allows there to be this hidden, secret place of their life where they're of no public use whatsoever, where they're getting to know God, and they're actually being used in a way very lowly. You know, they're doing a secret work in spite of the fact that the enemy is out there striking all around. They're not just sitting, they're actually doing something while they're in the dungeon, or as it was with Gideon, he was kind of secretly threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites because they were destroying all their food. So they had this little thing they were doing, and I'm not trying to capture all the lessons in this right now. It's very deep stuff that he writes about, but there's this, the main point is that there's this secret life that God is working on that's hidden. And I just started to laugh when I read some of these things because it's like I'm reading writings from the 40s that are perfectly describing my experience as a minister for the Lord, a servant to the Lord. It's exactly how God has dealt with me in so many ways that it ends up being comical. And I just find myself laughing. The most recent laughing was when he's talking about Moses, you know, seeing this burning bush that just was not consumed. And he says, I'm going to go see this wonder, why it is that this bush is not consumed. And immediately I thought of, that's why people come and look at my ministry because they see that I'm on fire with suffering, but no matter how much burning is going on, I'm never consumed. It's like I just come right back and I started cracking up laughing. Just all morning I've been laughing at these times where I'm just praising God. Oh God, you're so amazing, and the ways you've dealt with me are incredible. Just incredible. But I just got such a kick out of that, thinking that my life must look like, to many people without them consciously knowing it, wow, what is this burning bush? I'm going to go look at this wonder. And they start watching message after message. How is it that no matter how much fire is on this guy, he's not consumed? And it's because the living Christ is inside of me and speaking me. It's literally exactly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You would go over and go, why is it that these men are not on fire? Because if Jesus is in the fire with you, you will not be consumed. You will only be refined. And I see this, and I'm just right now, I could probably talk for hours on things that the Lord is just showing me, and I'm not going to do that. I've been making copious notes that I can one day share in some teachings, but I'm so thankful and so blessed of the Lord, of what He's showing me and giving me insight, and the laughing that's coming out of me at destruction, at what has happened to my wife, is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is so wonderful. Here I am, literally, you can hear the fans. That is my computer running. It's going to take about, let's see how much longer. It's only 30% rendered, and it's been rendering since last night at 9 o'clock. So that means it's going to take, that's 12 hours, that's 13 hours to do not even a third. So we're talking about 36 to 40 hours. It's funny. That's about exactly how long it took for me to get from my door to Persis's door in India. About 40 hours. That's really remarkable that I just thought of that. And it's taking this story, it's on pace to take anywhere between 35 to 40 hours to render this 2.5 hour movie. So it's rendering and it's finishing, and God is just showing me all these incredible insights about the ark of the testimony being put into the place of death, the river of Jordan. That represents death. You're trapped. You can't get through that like the Red Sea. And when you put the testimony in it by faith, that death becomes life. The waters back up and you walk across alive. And I'm looking at this, and then he mentions Gideon, the trumpet represents testimony, and you go out and you blow the testimony. I'm just seeing these incredible analogies in the scriptures, the principles by which God operates in the lives of these men and women thousands of years ago, and how they so much apply to my life that it's impossible for you to look at my life and then say the Bible is not true. If you're honest, you have to say, my goodness gracious, I can see how, even though you've only just been born in 1973, things written 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, these principles, whoever wrote this is working exactly the same way then as he is now. There's a connection. The author is the same. The source is the same. The power is the same. And I'm seeing this so much. And so he's talking about how Gideon had all this weakness, and Gideon takes the testimony, the trumpet, and God tells him to go put out the trumpet, which represents a testimony that the Lord is God. And I just can see such a connection to how right now in the face of death, and they were in the face of great death, the Amalekites and the Midianites were like locusts. They were easily going to devour them. They were already taking all of their food. And here God whittles Gideon down to 300 people and says, nope, nobody is going to take any glory from this. Find me the weakest ones, the ones that lap water like dogs. Those are going to be the ones that I'm going to use. In other words, he finds the lowest of the lowest leader, and then the lowest of the lowest men, and then he's going to deliver them and give them victory, so that there's never any question in their minds who gave them the victory. They'll never take pride. This is another reason why I've always known God was going to save my wife apart from me. that I'll never be able to take credit for it. I'd never be able to say, I saved my wife. I overcame her darkness. I out-argued her arguments. I put Satan down to power. Nope. She crushed me. Satan crushed me. I had nothing for him. Let the testimony stand firm. I was not able to stop my wife. My wife not only left, she left out of here cursing up a storm at Tyler and I, mostly me, but just absolutely cursing, filled with darkness and blackness. And when she left, she only got worse and worse and worse to the point of changing her email address to the Queen of Vampires. That's death. That's total death. No question about it. God has allowed it to be that there is going to be no confusion on the matter of whether or not my wife was a goner. My wife is 100% gone. And there is 100% zero chance of me being able to do anything to affect life in her. I tried. I was on my knees screaming to the Lord right here before my son. God, run these devils out of her heart. Save her. And God didn't hear it. There was nothing I could do. God was going to allow death to enter fully into my wife. She ate the tree. She ate it long. She ate it hard. And so therefore she needed to die long and hard. But by the mercy of God, since she did not do this intentionally, she was led astray from her once pure and sincere devotion to Christ, just as Eve. Eve did not intentionally, I don't like God, I'm going to rebel against him. So that's so important to understand. She did not intentionally rebel against God. She was deceived. She was led astray. God knew it was going to happen. Hence the fact that the promise of great life, that her seed would eventually crush his seed, resurrection power, redemption, restoration, salvation, the promise of all that didn't come until after she fell. And so here it is with my wife. I tried and warned her, don't eat that fruit. If you want to eat it, you can. I'm not going to, when she was stubborn and insisted, but I'm not eating that fruit with you. And she ate it and she has died. She's totally dead. But God is totally powerful. And God is totally sovereign over death. And Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And that is why my wife is going to come back from the dead, to prove that God's power is still with us. It's going to be proof of everything I've said about this living God who has living power. And he can help his people. And he can bless his people. I'm telling you, I really see that there is a need for a testimony of real resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the times that we are living in, how much more in the times we are going to be living in. Things are getting dark. Antichrist spirit is ruling. And you know what? This shows, no matter how powerful Antichrist spirit is, he has no power, no authority, no anything over the power of Jesus Christ, who holds the key to death and life, and who, as it says, death will be the last enemy defeated, has the power to do so. I think it's like 1 Corinthians 15 something, 26 or something. I just saw it again this morning. Death is the last enemy to be overthrown. And God, through Jesus Christ, is going to overthrow this enemy of death in my wife. And I just see all these principles, the testimony of the trumpet, and then comes victory from Gideon. Even in his weakness, he simply obeys God. And then with Joshua, you know, the testimony of the ark of the testimony has to be put into the rivers, into that death. It has to be put into that death before that river can back up. And God allowed it to be in total flood stage. There's another, you know, it was overflowing its banks. And there's another picture of when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord sets up a standard against him. The enemy came in to my situation like a flood with my wife. That is a flood, total disaster. There's nothing I can do. I could not swim in those waters. I could not dam up those waters. I could not hold those waters back. I tried everything I could, even as a quote, man of God who loves God, fears God, obeys God, has the power of God, the answers of prayer from God. I could not do anything to hold the waters back that were flooding into this house, flooding into my wife's mind, and ultimately flooded out her heart to the point of death. She drowned in it. There was nothing I could do. Nothing I could do. There's nothing Gideon could do to stop the flood of the enemy coming in from Amalekites and the Amorites to the point that they couldn't even count their camels and they look like locusts covering the land. That's a flood. The enemy is coming in like a flood by the sovereign hand of God, just as Sparks talks about. The Lord is in control of all of this to allow it to be very, very much known. This is a hopeless, helpless situation. You're never going to get out of this without the power of God. And therefore, God will be glorified. God will be honored. God will be praised. God will be worshiped at the end of this. And here I am standing, and I have exact parallels of all these biblical principles. I see them identically in my life. They're identical. These principles are absolutely spot on, identical to what is happening in my life with my wife, Persis. And here I am, having been told by the Lord, just like Gideon, Lord, if you really have spoken to me, please make it clear. Please show me this. And God does. And then God does what he said he would do. And I've asked the Lord several times, Lord, I'm putting my whole ministry on the line. I mean, I'm taking a major risk. When you step into the Jordan River with the ark, you risk being seen the biggest idiot that's ever lived. You've lost some of the high priests of the tribes of Levi. You lose all dignity, even amongst those who still survive. You lose, most importantly, the ark of the testimony. You lose it. If God did not honor his word, when they did what he told by putting their feet into that water, if God was not willing to back that water up, if they hadn't heard from God correctly, they were presumptive, they were putting God to the test, and they were going to end up as fools. This is why I've been so very careful to ask the Lord to really help me to know that I'm doing this in accord with his spirit, because I have stated point blank publicly that I'm making a public proclamation here that if God does not deliver me in this, that I am to be seen as an absolute delusional fool at best, or a deceived, deceptive devil at worst. Because I have either heard from God 100% or I'm an absolute idiot. And the only proof of me having heard from God will be when Persis Criswell comes back to Christ in repentance and into this marriage broken and alive in Christ once again. That will be the absolute proof of God's testimony in my life, of God's power in my life, of God's will in my life, of God's speaking voice in my life. That explains why the bush hasn't burned up, because God is with me in this fire, and he has always been, as I have humbly, from that day, October 30th, surrendered everything to him. And so this is incredible. Here I am doing what the Lord's asking me to do, telling this testimony, and it's like while the testimony is being finalized, I'm getting these insights about how it is the putting forth of the testimony at a time when everything looks completely impossible. And this is a principle. This is so unreal to live my life. I feel I have this, I'm so alone in this. I have to be excited to myself and to my voice recorder. I feel like I can't even share these things enthusiastically and zealously with people that are near me. They don't get it. In a way, it's like casting pearl before swine. And not that I'm looking down on those people, but when you haven't had this experience and you haven't walked with the Lord like this, you can't just read about this in a book or hear it in a conference. If you haven't had it as your experience, then I don't have anything in common with you in this. So it becomes very lonely, not because you want it to be lonely, not because you want to be, quote, holier than thou or the elect or somebody selected for a special service and that you're above everybody. No, you want so desperately for other people to know this, to hear this, to swim in this with you. And I look at how God has done this in my life over and over again. I constantly go, God, I can't even express how amazing this testimony is. I can't feel it fully. I can't express it fully. I cannot find the relief that you get when you find somebody else who knows that you know that you know. Even one of my closest brothers, he's 7 years behind me. I don't have anybody that I can explain these things to that are going, brother, yes, that happened to me last week. I've been, or you know, hey, 7 years ago, I was right there with you. You're all alone in this. You're all alone in seeing these miracles upon miracle upon God speaking and promising, and you want so bad to tell the world, and you go, well, what is the world going to think about this? What are Christians going to think about this? Wow, he's got a great story. What good is that? Here I am. standing in the face of death, total defeat, death, total reversal of every great thing that God did to put my wife and I together. All by God's doing. He allowed every single bit of it. That's why I have so much confidence. God is going to turn this whole thing around because he has spoken. He has told me he would. Not only that, but the providence. All the 7s and 40s I stand here looking at on my refrigerator, the last two, the 12-23, 2016, 4-23, 40 months to the day that she left from the day we left India, and then the 7 months to the day, Tyler living and Persis leaving. Just incredible. And I think back right now, this is a point I want to capture, that right now I'm telling this testimony and somehow or another God has shown me, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'll find out after I move forward in obedience, that this testimony that I'm putting, this video right now that's rendering right now, is going to be the meal, the flour that goes into the pot of death that makes it wholesome again, that makes it alive again, both in my testimony and for Persis. Because Persis's apostasy has actually been a wild vine that brought death in my pot, not just to her. There's two principles at work here. Yes, Persis allowed a wild vine, psychology, horoscope reading, you know, Bhagavad Gita, Vedas, Hinduism, Buddhism. She allowed these wild vines in her pot. It brought about death. And I had to say, as a quote man of God, there is death in that pot. So she's allowed that death in her, but her death, her allowing that wild vine into her, became subsequently a wild vine in my pot. The ministry pot causes people to say, there's death in that pot, brother. Just like they cried out to Elijah, oh man of God, there is death in this pot. And Elijah has to do something about it. They won't eat it because they know, they recognize there's something foul in here. This is what happened in my ministry. People started to become offended. People started questioning. Even they send videos saying, you know, I don't even know if God is with Michael anymore when I heard this, etc. That's death in the pot. And people say, I don't want to eat this anymore. There's something wrong with that. And I see such a principle in God's word so clearly at work in my ministry. Because of what happened with Persis, because of the death that Satan brought into her, it brings death into the pot, into the meal that I've been preparing, into the bread that I've been cooking. People eat this and they go, man, there's something deadly in this. There's something nasty in this. And so this testimony, this moving forward by faith, listening to and believing forth in the victory of God, according to his word and guidance to you, and the moving forward in that by faith, declaring the victory before you see it, being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see, God sees this as putting salt in the bitter waters, or flour in the meal, to turn those bitter, undrinkable waters sweet again, and to turn that death pot into life, something that's wholesome and nutritious and delicious that can be eaten. This is all done by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brings that salt. He brings that meal, that flour. He is the broken bread. My body is broken for you. That broken bread that you throw in that pot of death, the death that has come to all men through Adam. When God adds that meal, that bread into that pot becomes alive. Dead people become alive. It's incredible, these principles that God is showing me regarding death and life. And then he talks about Joseph's story and about how when you look in Joseph, you see death at work everywhere. You see reversals of circumstances. He's supposed to have this, he gets this. Total reversal, total death. Death is constantly trying to consume Joseph. And he says, and what you see is every single time that death is being overcome by life, by the God of Joseph. And I see this exact same thing in my life. There's been death. This explains all of the suffering. Non-stop death. Death has tried to put my lamp out from the day I was born. Death has been at work to try to stamp me out. Satan has brought his very best, creepiest, most corrupt death, malevolent death, to try to stop me. And God has allowed it. And as a result comes a testimony that there's this living God. He's the great I am, not the great I was. that he's a delivering God, that he hears answered prayers, that he responds to faith, that he values and blesses obedience, that he overcomes, that he disciplines, that he endorses, blesses, and brings suffering for his good purposes, but that he overcomes all of it, and that in the fire, when he's in it with you, you will not be consumed. So here it is, the testimony God is showing me, this testimony I'm working on is the meal, the bread that God's getting ready to throw into this pot. I know, it's the first meaning I got from this is that the Lord is going to use this testimony to really help the stew that God is giving me to give to the people, to feed this bread that I'm giving to the people. It's going to freshen it for them, so that they can see that there's still life in this and they can continue to eat and continue to be fed. They don't have to be afraid of it anymore and say, oh man of God, there's death in this stew. They'll be able to say, there's life. I see the life. I see the hope. And so God is showing me he's going to make my testimony again in this way. Even without purses coming back yet, this testimony will serve as that. But I also see that this testimony is going to stop the death in Persis. I don't know that it will directly affect her. I don't know, have any idea how God's going to do this or if God will just honor. It could be very well that out of curiosity, Persis watches the testimony and God touches her heart and breaks her with that. I have no idea. That's not what I've expected because I expect she's not watching anything of mine in it at all. But God only knows. He may do this in a very, very standard way, a very normal way, just allowing her to see the video and having her remember who she once was and who we were in Christ. And then death will be overcome as the Spirit convicts. I have no idea. I'm not going to even worry about that. All I know is I'm doing what I'm being told in obedience and in faith. I'm moving forward. I'm putting my entire ministry at risk. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. God has either spoken to me or he has not. And I know he has spoken to me, but other people don't know that. They won't know that until the Lord comes through. You do not know that it was God who gave you that dream when you're Joseph until you are second in command in Egypt and your brothers are bowing before your feet just as it was in the dream. You do not know that you know that you know God has raised up you, Gideon, to go against the Amalekites and the Midianites until, and in fact, you see them running with their tails between their legs after you've stepped onto the battlefield and you've put your life and the lives of the men with you at risk. In a way, by me putting out this testimony that God is either with me or he's not, that I've either heard from God or I haven't, that I'm either a delusional fool or a truly blessed man of God, by me doing this, I'm essentially affecting and putting at risk the spiritual lives of many of those who've been following the channel. It's like they're going with me in this. They have no choice. I'm bringing them with. God chose the 300 for Gideon, and God has chose the small number remnant that's coming with me, and I'm putting things at risk. I'm saying, follow me into this. I'm saying, believe me that I have heard from the Lord. Gideon would have had to say, believe me, you 300 men. You who lapped like dogs, weak as you are, believe me that I have heard from God that he will deliver us. They had to believe God in Gideon. They didn't have a personal God experience. God didn't speak to them. To walk into this, they had to believe that God had really spoken to Gideon. And he was putting their lives on the line and potentially affecting their families and everything. And here it is again. It's like all the people who've been touched by this testimony, I'm putting them at risk. I'm putting their relationship with God at risk. Many people that have been listening, not for 4 days, for 4 weeks, for 4 months, for 4 years or more, who have received the greatest amount of their teaching and their understanding of the ways of walking with God and practical faith through this channel, I'm putting their walk, I'm putting their view of God at risk. This is a huge thing. This isn't just like, well, yeah, maybe if I'm right, maybe I'm wrong. No, this is a huge thing that I will be held accountable for before God. If I were putting God to the test and putting his people in harm's way like this, then man, I deserve to be judged ever so severely if I have not legitimately heard from God. And man, do I know I have heard from my God. That my God is going to deliver me once again. And my testimony will be, and even in the biggest peril of death I've ever faced, my God once again delivered me. He has never once let me down. Death has not had victory over me a single time because of the Lord Jesus Christ. This weak man sees the power of Christ made perfect in himself. And here it is again. I'm taking this risk. I'm not just risking me. I'm risking everything. I'm risking what I look like in the eyes of my son, my faith, the God that I have described and painted a picture of for him. I'm risking, you know, being made fun of by, you know, the pastor that my parents still go to his church who said he's not only wrong, he's dead wrong. That I am, this would be once and for all showing that, yeah, Michael's just, he's gotten off track. Maybe he was with God at one point, but man, he got off track and he got deceived and the devil got one over on him. I am blowing the trumpet as Gideon, not because I'm trying to emulate Gideon, but because I'm following God. Not because I'm trying to emulate Joseph, but because I'm following God. Not because I'm trying to emulate Joshua, but because I'm following God. It just so happens that God emulates his principles in the lives of those he chooses over and over again. You can't just look at a Gideon and decide one day you're going to run out and fight your biggest enemy with nothing but a clay pot and a torch in your hand and a trumpet in the other. You can't do that. That's putting God to the test. But if you know that you know that you know you've heard from God, you must be willing to take that terrible, terrible risk. And I have seen over and over and over again. I mean, God, I hate to say it like this, but my Father in heaven would have some serious explaining to do if he has delivered me using the same method of communication that he has used every single time to tell me in advance I would be delivered. And that every single time he's done exactly what he said he would do, because I, by faith, believed he was speaking to me in the special way he speaks to me, my burning bush. Man, would God have some explaining to do if I get to heaven and find out I played a fool in this time and he didn't deliver me. He would have some explaining to do. Big time explaining to do. And I would question him, just like Job said, if I could present myself, I would share my case and defend myself, and I would do the same thing before God Almighty. I feel so passionate about that. If God sends me to hell for any other reason, take this story out. God sends me to hell for any other reason, I've always said and known and will always say and know and believe in my heart. I will never question God on that. I trust him and love him so much. Let his justice be right. Let him be true and every man, including me, a liar. I would shut my mouth and put my hands behind my back prepared to go to hell. No matter how much I, quote, good did for God, no matter how many times the names Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the living God were on my lips, it doesn't matter. If I missed somehow, then I would know, God, you are just, and I am not going to argue with you. But if God delivers me all these times and does not deliver me this time, not because I say he should deliver me, not because, God, you have a track record that you need to finish, but because he has spoken to me now the same way he always has, if he does not deliver me, God is going to have to explain himself, and God is not ever going to have to explain himself. That's another reason I know I will not be put to shame. Not only because God has not told me, or because rather God has told me that I will not be put to shame over and over and over again, but God is never ever, first of all, he's not a man that he should change his mind, a son of man that he should lie. He does not speak and not act. He does not promise and not fulfill. So he's not going to have to explain himself to anybody. I have heard from God. God will deliver me. He will be praised and worshiped, honored, glorified, and exalted, far greater than he ever has with anything else in my life. And God is not going to have to explain anything about what he did when I stand before him. That is my testimony. And I'm just now moving forward in risky faith once again that God may be proved true. Oh, death is going to be swallowed up. This is absolutely amazing. Just amazing to live this life. I'm right now all alone in my tiny house, totally alone, have nobody here to share this with. And even if Tyler were here, I wouldn't be sharing these things with him. They're just too deep. He doesn't have these experiences to walk with God like this. He understands them as far as you can understand something intellectually, but he doesn't understand it in his heart. He doesn't have the experience. I'm all alone in this, humanly speaking. But my Father in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are with me in this. And these dead mentors that have gone long before I have down these roads, they are with me in spirit. And this is just incredible. I mean, here it is. Just incredible experience. I'm so thankful for this. I feel like I'm having a life experience that every person in the world should have to hear about. It's not so that they can look at me. It screams, God is alive. God is real. I continue to have this experience, and it's really bizarre that I have this ability to live my story and somewhat separate myself from it and look at it and say, this is the most incredible story I've ever heard. I've never heard, other than like a Madame Guy or a John Bunyan, I've never heard of a story with so many ups and downs and difficulties and failures and tragedies and promises from God and deliverances out of the impossible and constantly being told in advance of things to come. I've never seen or heard anything like this. And when you have a testimony like this, you feel so alone. You want so bad to be able to share with other people, but most people, because they're natural, they're either going to be confused, they're going to misunderstand, they're going to be jealous, or they'll be elated to the point of worshiping you as if you've done this or you're some kind of something special. It just puts you in a very, very awkward position. It's a very awkward position to have a testimony like this, as blessed of the Lord as it is. It's very lonely. The more I have this testimony, the more lonely I feel. The only time I didn't feel lonely is when I was with my wife, and my wife was having this experience with me. She was with me. She was understanding it. Even this only lasted for about 6 months. But in that beginning, we had such sweet fellowship. There was a knowing that, like, you know the same God I do, and you're understanding his ways the same way I do. You're in this with me. You're experiencing this, and you can trace the experience back to a biblical principle, and you know this is the living, breathing God who's dealing actively through his sovereign divine providence into our lives to affect a certain outcome, and we're along for the ride, participating by faith and obedience. And you know that you have somebody by your side. You're not alone in it. Right now, I'm completely alone in this. I still don't even fully understand the purpose of why God has allowed me to go through all of this. Is it just so that a handful of a few thousand people can come to know that this living God is still alive? It just seems like to me that God is so much bigger in my story than is the fruit. Some would say, well, man, you got 94,000 subscribers and, you know, almost 12 million views on your YouTube channel and 1.7 million on your story. That's a lot of people, Michael. That's nothing compared to the size of God's hand in this story. That's one of the things I don't think I've ever been able to articulate. Is it seems to me like every person in the world is supposed to hear this story. I see all this content people are watching on Netflix, and it's all just dead. Dead, dead, dead. Everybody's watching TV and all these TV shows and all this stuff and all that. Even most documentaries and all that stuff. It's all just senseless, worthless, useless, dead stuff. And people gobble it down by the gamillions. Not even such a word. Just meaning hundreds of millions of people gobble down this stuff. And yet, to eke out a few thousand views on this story that's going to come out, it'll probably take a year for this story to get to 10,000 views maybe. Because my channel is not promoted. And you know what? I just have to be willing. And I do. I'm trusting God for his outcome. But this is just me speaking naturally. This is the natural part of this, that it's very frustrating that the whole world, again, not so that I can ever be thought of any higher than I should or even known. I would wish that the whole world would see it and I could go live in a box and never be seen or known again. It's like I just feel the desire to unleash the testimony of God on the world. I have to hold myself back from thinking of ways to name it or promote it or, God, we got to get this out there. I don't feel that way anymore. But I still feel, God, why is it that you've been so at work in this testimony? This bush has been burning on fire for the whole world to see. What a joke it is to think back on how In sales, they used to say, set yourself on fire with enthusiasm and a crowd will gather to watch you burn. How remarkable that that comes into my mind now. I've been on fire with the Spirit of God and on fire with His fiery affliction, to be salted by fire by Him. And many people, a crowd, have gathered to watch this burn, but it's not nearly as significant. It's not nearly equating to the power of God. This is the glory of God we're talking about here. The living God who created every single human being on the planet right now, whether they know it or not. Who holds the whole universe in His hands. And there's not very much living testimony for Him out there. There's, oh yeah, I had cancer, I got healed. Great, I'm so glad for you. But that is in a truckload full of 100 million other people who have that testimony that can just barely, very easily be chalked up to the great miracles of science or just, you know, hey, you changed your diet a little bit. But to see in my life over and over and over and over, death being overcome by life and God telling in advance what is to come, what will happen, and that you will have victory in this over and over again. Why is the whole world not standing in awe at something like this? Because they don't love God. And instead, the religious people see it and mock it and discount it and try to, you know, put it down and misunderstand it and, well, there's all this kind of stuff. What, how deadly and horrible. What suffering this happened, this causes for me. This is absolutely astonishing stuff. And I've seen it so many times, but it never fails to just really amaze me. It is 4:21 p.m., December 4th, 2020. And I have, literally, I've just looked at the computer and it is like 51% rendered. Since 9 p.m. last night, the story has been rendering and it's only 51% done. So that means it's going to take until tomorrow afternoon for this story to be finished. I've just finished watching an incredible documentary about the life and legacy of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I just found myself praising the Lord several times throughout it. And then I watched another documentary, and I've read a lot today, and I'm getting ready to read again. I just decided to check my email, and I get this email from this lady. The timing of this is just incredible. I love how God does this. He allows these kind of things to happen. And this is a really incredibly positive sign. These things are incredible. I mean, how many times I wish I could have categorized in my journal entries, I say, the day I'm doing this, I get this email. Like, for example, the first example that comes to my mind is a lady named Bethany. I still have a printed out version of this lady's email. The day I'm getting ready to tell my testimony, first time publicly about Persis, or the day I'm getting ready to go back to India or something, I don't know what it is, getting ready to announce going back to India the second time or what have you. It's some major day that's happening. I get this email from this lady who basically accuses me of adultery by marrying Persis. And she said it so sincerely, and, you know, I care about you, Michael, blah, 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 blah. It wasn't this attacking, which gave it even more weight. It was coming from a position of sincerity. And that happened on a very, very significant day. I almost want to go look the email up and see it. I've got it written down. It says, this came in the day I'm whatever. So here it is, the day I am exporting this story that I've worked on for months and I've been living for years, called Full Circle Faith. And this lady sends me this email and she tells me a little bit about her story and what she struggled with or whatever, and that she's been following me for about 4 years ago. She says, without an ounce of judgment at the end of the email, I wanted to ask you a question, one that I have thought of while listening to you. One that I asked you about 4 years ago, something which you replied with the Bible verse on end times and evil people. Please don't be offended. So in other words, this lady asked me this question 4 years ago. Now she's asking me again. Please don't be offended. I don't know your wife and may be so off base. But do you ever consider her falling away so early in your marriage an act of deception from the enemy? Do you ever feel that God actually lifted her up and out of your life because you were detoured from his plan for you? And at the same time, he always known you would need this detour to bring you full circle to all that he wants you to be. So the fact that she mentions full circle is just incredible to me. I mean, that is incredible. I've seen this happen twice now where somebody has mentioned this word full circle or something like that. So to use the words full circle while I'm actually rendering the 2 hour and 18 minute documentary story called Full Circle Faith. And to see this lady is very sincere. She's not trying to judge. And she says she could be so off base. And she is in a large way. And she's right about some things. Well, without a doubt, it was the enemy that allowed her to fall away. But God ordained this and allowed this to happen. Was it a deception? Meaning, was I deceived in marrying her? Absolutely not. And this is what the question is designed to get me to think about again, is to doubt that God's providence led me into this and that I was deceived. And the answer to this, I've already had it out with God many times over on this, was absolutely not. It'd be like saying when you've been called to go to Kereth and then the brook dries up, were you deceived? Were you deceived? Or when God tells you to go to the widow's house and then she dies, were you deceived? Are you sure you heard from God? Was this really God's guidance? And this is the natural human thing that we do, is we always question. You know, the Lord told us to go in this boat, but are we sure we heard him correctly? Because now there's this storm and it looks like we're all getting ready to die. Are you sure that this is, we were in the will of God? And so when things don't go the way we hope and expect they would go and don't have the visible blessing of God from what we call blessing of God on them, we begin to question the guidance and question and so forth and so on. So this is very natural. This is incredible because this is going to be one of the things that's going to help people to be very clear. This story is going to help people to be much more clear on why God allowed this to happen. And I think I really have to do a much better job on doing some of the teaching that the Lord has shown me after the fact for people like this who really do think deeply, who have been following the ministry for a while. You know, you can see this lady is looking at this as death in the pot. She's saying, you know, is it possible Satan did this and Satan, you know, deceived you and that God allowed it so that you could come full circle and that she was in your way? Absolutely not. She has been one of the great blessings of my life. So it wasn't that this happened apart from the will of God and that Satan somehow or another got one over on me. No, that would have worked death into my life. On the contrary, this has worked such life into me, and it's going to work such life into Persis when she comes back. This is incredible. The timing of this is incredible. I mean, it just, Lord, it just amazes me. This is the part of my life, my Christianity, that makes me feel so lonely. Because I can never share this with anybody. People don't understand these things. Like, I wish I had the book handy. It must be up in the loft somewhere. But all of the times I have seen these things happen, it's like, God, see me, I need to learn the biblical principle on this, where God always allows, like, the bad news to come right before the deliverance. It's incredible. He always allows these further tests of your faith. And again, these are not coming from, like, this would be so easy to shrug off if it was just a person who, and it's easy for me to shrug off at this point, but in years past, these kind of things really hurt and affected me. And I'm like, oh, Lord, you know, why is this person saying this or what have you? And now I see these things as, again, I no disrespect to the Lord or to his use of Satan, but I see them comical. They are so predictable. So predictable. And it is incredible to me. I don't even know properly how to think about it. There's got to be a biblical principle that I have yet to see clearly, or that somebody else hasn't yet. I haven't run across a teaching that shows this, but there's got to be some biblical principle Lord, will that I would find that, that shows how after you've fought the good fight of faith, right before God is going to do his thing, somebody will come in with a comment like this in an effort to try to get you out of faith. It is incredible to me. I mean, this person's not trying to do this. This person is very sincere. And of course, I've been very sincere. I had to sincerely fight and grapple a few times with, you know, was I deceived? Was this me, you know, demanding the food I craved and God gave me the wasting disease? And the answer has been so clear by the help of the Holy Spirit. The answer is no, it hasn't. This wasn't the punishment of Elijah that he goes to the widow's house and her son dies. This was a testing of a faith. This was an experiential confrontation with the power of God and for him to know the power of resurrection through experience. And it's like, just as Austin Sparks says, that the resurrection of that boy was the resurrection of the prophet. And here it is, it's very much like the same thing for me, that death has entered into my wife, death has entered into my marriage, death has entered into my ministry. People can look at this thing and say, there is death in this bowl of, in this pot, O man of God. As they said to Elijah, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And there's death. And so, in effect, when God raises Persis, and I've known this for a long time, that God would be validating everything he's done in my life and heart when he raises Persis. There it is. It's the resurrection of me. And any death that has resulted in my ministry, in my witness, in my dignity, in my credibility, there's come death in the certainty people felt that God was with me. People testify, well, you know, when this happened, I thought, well, maybe the Lord isn't with Michael. That's exactly what God intended. This isn't just my experience of death in the pot. This is also an experience for every person that has been following me. This isn't just about the testing of my faith. This isn't just about me being able to personally experience, although I am the only one who will personally experience the resurrection story of Persis and the pain of having gone through the loss of it. But this testimony of life is going to be poured into the thousands who've been following this story, who are now saying, oh man of God, there's death in the pot, and it's causing them, and they're having to cling to me, those who've clinged to me, to cling to the fact that God is with me by holding on to and remembering all the other things he's done in my life and not just throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Now, some people have done this, but this is going to be an experience of resurrection power for them. My testimony and the power of God in my messages is going to be resurrected for them. So in effect, they will be resurrected when Persis is resurrected. It's incredible. I don't understand all of these things. I cannot articulate them. I just know them. I know that the resurrection of Persis is so big. It's not just to save Persis. It's to save many other people. It's not just to resurrect Persis. It's to resurrect the message of salvation in Persis. It's to resurrect the hope of mercy in Christ Jesus in Persis. It's to show other people that Jesus Christ truly is the resurrection and the life. There's going to be resurrection on so many levels for this. This isn't just a secret thing where, you know, this couple, John and Mary Smith, you know, they had some bad times. One of them got led astray for a while, and praise God, they came back to the faith, but nobody outside of their Bible study group really got to benefit from it. No, this story has had an audience of tens of thousands of people. Tens of thousands of people have watched and heard and become familiar with this story. And let's just say, you know, a good number of thousands have followed it intimately, moment by moment, and have been hanging on the edge of their seat for whatever new developments came in the story. And so the impact, the food, the strength of life to these people, the strength of hope, you know, when the righteous flourish, the people will praise the Lord. When God vindicates the righteous, when God vindicates the prophet, when God comes through for his servant, the people who love the Lord and love the Lord's work in the servant are going to be blessed. This is going to have an overflow blessing. I see it like never before. This isn't just about restoring Michael's credibility that God is true in every word that he's given me and every event that he's done in my life is of him. But this is to show forth all those who are following the story so intimately, so closely, that God is powerful. He is the resurrection and the life. This is so wonderful. There's so many people out there that have been for years, as evidenced by this lady's email, grappling with this total contradiction of God blessing me with my wife and then taking her away in such a quick, horrible, tragic fashion. It doesn't make sense to people, but oh, it makes such sweet sense. God knew that he had trained me all these years. God knew that I could handle the heat of this fire if I held on to him and just cried out to him the whole way through it. And God was going to be able to do something extraordinary that's going to have benefit here, benefit there, benefit everywhere. There's going to be so much fruit that comes from this. So much fruit that's going to come from this. I mean, the blessing of God. I mean, this is incredible. The resurrection power. There's going to be nothing in my whole ministry. No word that's ever come out of my mouth, no story I've ever told, no faith I've ever walked in is going to have near the impact on people's Christianity and on their faith and on their view of God than when my wife, Persis Criswell, comes back. And how foolish for all those who've said, oh, do you even have your wife's permission to say this? Yes, I do. Through God Almighty, who commanded me, the one who made her from dust has told me to tell this story. And now we will see why. God wants to bring forth his power and wants to make forth his glory known, that this is real. This, all this talk of the kingdom of God, it's not a matter of being in a Bible study and having your ears tinkled or finding some very titillating factual points about the Bible and historical history and about the Jews that keeps you all just tantalized and fascinated in your heart. To hell with that. That doesn't do anything for you. Only to make the Lord Lord of your life and to know him and walk with him and experience him. To know him through experience. And people are going to know that everything I've told them about God is true. I have such a tiny little impact in view of the number of men that are on this planet. It's a very small number of people. In view of the number of Christians even, it's a very small, tiny little, barely even noticeable scratch on the wall impact. Like, let's say literally that there's seriously, you know, let's just say 4,000 to 6,000 serious followers of the channel. There's a lot of lookers who come and go, but 4,000 to 6,000 people who've been following along for years and know all the stories and have hoped with me, cried with me, prayed with me, obeyed with me, had faith with me, the whole thing. Let's say there's 4,000 to 6,000. That's not very many people. But yet, in the weight of eternity, 4,000 to 6,000 people is a lot. When you measure out one of those lives in the glory of God that can be rendered from each times eternity, that is an extraordinary number. You know, and that's a mega church. That's a mega church. Yes, I have 94,000 subscribers, but not all of them are following this thing diligently. I'm talking about the people who, when I don't put a message out, are actually going to my channel, looking into my website, going, has he put out anything new? There's a great number. It's a small number, but compared to the greater number of the 94,000. But nonetheless, God is going to impact the lives of every one of them. Every single one of those people is going to get a free meal filled with the power and the redemption and the restoration and the salvation and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person that's been eating out of this pot that God has made in my life, that all of a sudden felt and know, hey, there's death in this pot. Now God's going to throw this meal, this testimony and the power of resurrection, and he's going to come through in his promise. And now those thousands of people that have been deeply impacted by this story, both good and bad, because they hung in there, and those who got offended and those who said this is bitter and will never taste sweet again and left, they'll miss out. They will miss out. They will be like the John 6:66 people After this, many of his disciples turned away and no longer followed him. They were offended. Blessed is the man who is not offended by me, or does not fall away because of me. And Jesus can be offensive, and his works can be offensive to the spirit, or rather to the flesh. The mystery of it all, the loss of dignity of it all, the loss of certainty of it all can be an absolute offense to the five senses of the natural human man. And it's so easy to become offended. And you can become offended when God, you see, does this amazing thing and gives this guy who's suffered so much the answer to his prayer, a beautiful wife who's humble and lowly in character and loves Jesus like he does. This is a blessing to you. And then you see that God allows that thing to be struck for the further testing of the prophet, for the further bringing forth, or just the servant of the Lord, as in my case. But he brings forth this death into this thing that he brought was life, and it confounds and confuses and raises up gigantic question marks in people's hearts, and they don't understand why, and this doesn't make sense to me of what my definition, of what my understanding, and of what my hope of God being good is. Nonetheless, the guy who this has happened to, this fire, repeated fire, his bush is on fire, but it's not burned up. This is a wonder, so I'm going to continue to watch, and here it will come. For those who have persevered with this ministry, this is going to be a blessing to them, not just me. God is going to reward many people who kept the faith to hang in there and watch and wait and see what God was going to do. And what a blessing even to those who offered up prayers. Even though I can say, clearly the Lord has caused me to live very independent before him, walking with him, and never telling people what has happened until after I've already gone through it. So everybody hears all of this story after I've already gone through it. So any prayers are always offered typically late. The fact of the matter is God told me a long time ago, before years before I ever mentioned the first word of this publicly, God showed me that Persis would live again. She would be resurrected. So I can know for a fact it doesn't have anything to do with other people's prayers. God wants to show as an example in my life that a person, an individual, can go to God. James 5:13, is anyone in trouble? He should go to God and pray. You don't have to have other people pray for you. We're not in a day where you're going to find a lot of people that can pray for you. Quite honestly, I don't want very many people praying for me because so few people have faith. Nonetheless, God in his foresight sees that those people are going to pray, and there will be satisfaction, and there will be those prayers have taken into effect, and God will reward, I know, those who prayed, those who believed, those who had the faith to mix their faith with mine and to watch and wait. They are going to get to be on the front row of an absolute incredible resurrection story. I would venture to say there's probably not very many stories like this, even in the world, that are going on publicly right now, where you could actually publicly be a part of witnessing resurrection. I'm sure that it's taking place in marriages and in lives and hearts all over the place, but very few are being done in this manner where it's public and it's being told about before it actually happens, where you can actually experience the darkness of the circumstances that completely contradict the promises, the hope, and the goodness of God. And yet there's this promise that lingers. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for after he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which is promised, that I will laugh at destruction, that I, Isaiah 54:4, do not need to be afraid of disgrace or being put to shame. Do not be afraid, Mark 5:39 or 5:36, she is not dead but asleep, that God is going to raise her. There's this promise for resurrection life. So this is incredible. I thank the Lord God for helping me to see this, that this story, my persevering, when we persevere in Christ, this is not some anomalous principle that God is working out in my life. This has been going on for 2,000 years, that when any of us perseveres to the promise, we are not the only ones that get blessed. It's just like our sin. When we sin, it's not neutral. Somebody else is always affected collaterally. And it's the same way. I always talk about Satan having the desire for collateral damage. He doesn't want to just injure and hurt you. He wants to take you as hurt and turn you and hurt other people, or vice versa. Collateral damage. And what I see is God is interested in collateral blessing. that my blessing becomes their blessing. Their blessing becomes my blessing. Like when somebody tells me of, hey, Michael, I heard this message and I listened and I followed your lead on this and I went to the scriptures or I did this or I whatever it was, I took a risk and followed your example and followed the word of Christ into this and God blessed and did this. Their blessing becomes my blessing. It overflows. It splashes over on me. And I'm getting blessed. I'm getting the collateral blessing. And so there's going to be, I think, a great deal of collateral blessing for people out of this story and out of watching God do the impossible and resurrect my wife. This is going to be absolutely amazing. And the timing of this lady's email is just remarkable. I have this thing in my personality where no matter how much of it I see, I cannot cease to be amazed.